Thank you, brother. We appreciate that. And Brother Ronnie, we appreciate the humble prayer and appreciate you being with us and on the meeting here in Georgia. And it's good to be with each of you tonight. Recognize many of your names. Some of you haven't met, but we hope to one day. I get asked a lot with the last name Scott, are you kin to so-and-so Scott? And I said, well, if we missed it in Adam, maybe we got it in Christ. So that's hopefully the way we are tonight. If we haven't met you yet, we hope that we're acquainted through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanked his God for the, thanked God for the remembrances of the Philippian church for their fellowship in the gospel. We appreciate Brother James, and his service. I appreciate his family. Appreciate, you being here tonight. If the Lord would bless us for a little while, we want to consider, I've been trying to preach some here at, Bethlehem and seems to still be upon our hearts tonight, as we consider tonight, consider some of the things leading up to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is oftentimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples there. If we could read the text, the beginning of verse number 1 of the 5th chapter of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. He says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If the Lord would bless us for a little while tonight, we'd like to think about that term in that last verse that we read, verse number 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I think about this tonight, see in the scriptures, we see two terms that are oftentimes used. We see the kingdom of God, and then we also see the kingdom of heaven. The Lord will use both of these in Matthew chapter 19 in the case of what is oftentimes referred to as a rich young ruler who comes to him. And the Lord tells him there that one thing you lack, go and sell what you've got and give it to the poor and take up thy cross and come and follow me. And he says that how that not many rich will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in the next verse, he says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for one to enter into the kingdom of God. So some would take the position tonight that those two terms are interchangeable. Matthew seems in the gospel that the Lord, the Spirit of God inspires him to write. He uses this term, the kingdom of heaven, I believe, more than any of the other gospel writers. In fact, I think about 32 times in the gospel according to Matthew. Some would say maybe they don't find it in the other gospels. Some would say that they're interchangeable, and, you know, I would not fall out with that opinion. I would not fall out with someone who felt that way. However, I've always looked at the kingdom of heaven, and when Jesus teaches through parables and many other places in the scripture, I believe it relates to the church. Matthew chapter 25, the parables of the kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and he talks about the man that bought the field with the treasure. He talks about the pearl of great price. He talks about the parable of the seed of the sower. These are talked about the parable of the kingdom of heaven. And so I've always looked more at the kingdom of heaven as referring to the local New Testament church or the institution of Christ's church here upon this earth. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, of course, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says that I give unto you the keys to the kingdom. And so as I think about that tonight, I want you to notice with me that there have been some things that have taken place prior to this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 1, he gives us a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers back, and remember, Matthew is writing primarily from a Jewish perspective, and he ties Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham, and of course through David. Then we also find that when Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, that Joseph pondered upon the things that he had not, of course, did not know Mary, his wife, and yet she being with child, he thought upon these things. And the angel of the Lord appeared in him and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And as we think about that scripture, it says, while he thought on these things, Notice what he says. The Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. He refers to him as an heir of David in the Jewish sense, but also that, of course, we'll hope to in just a few moments look at the significance of why he would have called him the son of David. Then he also goes about that wonderful verse where he talks about, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, and she shall save his people from their sins. Of course, he's quoting there from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7, where he would give them a sign that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and he would call his name Emmanuel, of course, being interpreted, that is, God with us. So we're seeing in the beginning or portion of the Gospel of Matthew, if you will, the leading up to what we see here in chapter 5, and that's the Lord's first public discourse upon the, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in chapter 2, we find where John is baptizing at the River Jordan, or we find more about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ first in chapter 2. But I want you to notice what he says, what we find recorded for us, and we hear this many times around the Christmas season. But it says that the young men, that the wise men, it says when they heard the king, this is Herod, it said they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And they said, where is this child that is born? And notice what they said, very specifically, King of the Jews. So again, we're seeing a king that is coming on the scene, a king that is being manifest in the time and the place in the way that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin would conceive, a very specific sign of the coming of a king. Now, we know for there to be a kingdom, there must be a king. And for there to be a king, then he's got a kingdom. So when we're thinking about that tonight, we're thinking about the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to see John the Baptist, whose mother and Jesus, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, were cousins, Mary and Elizabeth. And John is preaching, and notice the message that John is preaching in Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, notice this, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if something's at hand, if somebody told me the time for me to go to work is at hand, that means I need to get up and I need to go on down there to the place of employment. If Brother James tonight, he didn't say it, but what he meant to, or what he could have said was that the time for the further part of the service is at hand, that means it's now. But this was the time. And so Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, goes. John is already preaching, and he's preaching about to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. After Jesus is baptized at the River Jordan, the Spirit of God descends as a dove. The voice of God comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. John is baptizing, but John's message is one that is very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that John did not get this from the Pharisees. He didn't get it, if you'll let me put it in our terms, from a theological seminary. John comes out of the wilderness preaching. He's clothed in a leathern girdle. He comes out. I don't think John was probably the most eloquent speaker, but he literally means that he bellowed as a bull. He came forth preaching the gospel and saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, he's preaching to a tough audience. He's preaching to folks that already think they're righteous. He's preaching to folks that already feel like they're at the pinnacle, if you will, of the religious leadership of that day. It had been 400 years of darkness. It had been 400 years when the mouth of God and the prophets had been shut up towards Israel. Rome had come in and established the kingdom and overrun Jerusalem. And they're in a very dark time spiritually. And John comes on the scene, and instead of going down to the synagogue or going down to the tabernacle or going down, to the temple, John comes out of the wilderness. And he's not conferred with the leaders of the day. His message is not politically correct. It's not a think and grow rich prosperity type message. It's simply this, that repent, for something is at hand. And what is it at his hand, Brother John? He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preaches that simple message. And he's baptizing for the remission of sin, not that their sins would be remitted, but because their sins had been remitted. And he's preaching at the River Jordan, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus in John chapter 3, he submits himself. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness. This man, this child that has been born king of the Jews, has grown up to about 30 years of age. He goes out to and begins to, after his baptism, goes into the wilderness. And there he's tempted of Satan in three different manners. And each time, this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his King of Kings, his King that was born, this child that was born a king, that has become a man now, he begins to see each time, he says, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And he quotes the scripture. And then it says, after he had been tested and tried, that the angels come and minister to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ also begins to preach. He says in verse 17 of chapter 4, what is it that the Lord preaches? Does he preach something that contradicts what John had preached? Does he preach something that is tickles the itching ears of the Pharisees and the scribes? No, my friends, he teaches the exact same thing and preaches the exact same message that John the Baptist, for he says in verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message. Here was a man that had been prophesied that would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come before him, of whose shoes he was not worthy to unloose, that is later in the kingdom, as preferred before me. He says that he must increase, but I must decrease. And the message that John preaches is the exact message that God had given him and the exact message that Jesus Christ begins to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you and I today, when we think about the text that we've read tonight in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to notice something. In seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. His disciples, those that literally means the pupils, those that are students of Jesus Christ, those that had walked with him, those that he would call from the receipt of customs and the fisherman's nets and from the physician's practice and others that would leave and follow him and forsake their nets and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw the multitude that had come together, see, he had already performed the miracle, the marriage of Cana of Galilee and perhaps other things. And they noticed at the end of this Sermon on the Mount that they took notice of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he taught as one that had authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. There was a different message that was coming forth. There was a different manner in which it wasn't the dry legalism of the Pharisees. It wasn't the dry commandments of men that had been inserted in the place of the words of God, but rather this was a message of how we should conduct ourselves. And I remember one time hearing a minister said that he talks about the Beatitudes here within the first 10 or 11 verses of this fifth chapter. He said we really ought to call them the do-attitudes or the Beatitudes, how we should live. And it's about a kingdom that's coming. Now, this kingdom that has come with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the church. You see, this kingdom had been prophesied not only in Isaiah chapter 7, but also in Isaiah chapter 9, that very familiar portion of scripture that we oftentimes read and we think about in the coming time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about one that would be born, not only, as he said in Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin would conceive, but he also says in the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, notice with me the words of Isaiah. He says, for unto us a child is born. Who is it, us there? You know, I love that word us in God's word. According as he has chosen us in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, it was Christ born for this whole world, all of the natural creation. My friends, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ came to us. He came to those that were his, that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he says, for unto us, not only the nation of Israel, but also the Gentiles and all of elect God's elect family. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That implies authority. That implies a kingdom. That implies a rule of government. He says, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Notice this, upon the throne of David. See, when the angel came to Joseph, he said, thou son of David. When he gives the genealogy in Matthew 1, he ties him back to David. Somebody says, and I know you as Bible students and good listeners of God's word understand that David had said in the 23rd chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, he said, them that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He said, although it be not so with my house, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. There was a covenant that was made with David that there would not fail to be a man that would sit upon the throne of David. Well, now we have one greater than David. We have an eternal kingship. We have an eternal government. We have an eternal king that will rule and reign upon that throne. But it will not only be a Jewish throne, but it will be the throne of his people. It will be the throne of God's people as he comes and establishes his kingdom upon this earth. Heaven came down when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and he kept the law of God. He kept it and was tried and tested in all points as we were. Heaven came down, and Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, this church kingdom that he brought down, the kingdom of heaven that he brought down, my friends, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. He says here, he says, there'd be no end and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. Now, as I think about that and we consider some more, you remember Isaiah was written during a period of time when the Babylonians and Assyrians had overrun. God's people were in bondage because of the rebellion and their stiff-neckedness and the stubbornness against God. But even in the midst of all of this trouble and problems that comes upon them, I want you to notice some of the sweetest prophecies, if you will, of the day and age that you and I live in today, this coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be upon it, the excellency of Carmel, the Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. He talks about in this 35th chapter a time when the desert would bloom again, when the springs would be open, when there would be water that would come to a weary land and to a dry land, and that it would be a place for God's people to resort to and to rejoice in and to find a refuge in and safety in and sustenance and sustaining them in times of great drought spiritually, in times when there was no greater drought, if you would, upon this earth and upon particularly the nation of Israel, then at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It was a time of darkness, a time of drought, a time of spiritual, if you will, almost great dearth, such as we might see. We made a trip here a while back, several years ago, with my work related. We had to go to Las Vegas. Now, if you've ever been to Las Vegas, you've missed something. Go one time. Then don't never plan to go back. But I did go one time, and I enjoyed, the Hoover Dam. I enjoyed seeing Lake Mead. We even saw one of those mountain goats out there and some of that. But I saw some things there on that strip in Las Vegas I don't know how to describe as a country boy from Georgia. But I'm telling you, we don't live like that here where I'm at. But I tell you the best part about going to Las Vegas, we met on a Sunday morning out there with about 16 folks. At a YMCA second floor meeting, there was a little Primitive Baptist group. They were singing out of the number 11 hymnal. They were using the King James Bible. And out of that city, I don't know how many is in Las Vegas. I don't know how many live there. There was a little band of people. I said, out of all of that desert that I saw a rose. I saw something blooming. I saw something that was beautiful. And it wasn't of the kingdom of this world. It wasn't what was the bright lights and the water cannons going off at the Bellagio or anything like that. But it was just a little band of people humbly meeting together. And I don't know a lot about their history, but I enjoyed it. It fed my soul that morning to think that in the midst of that desert, there was a rose that bloomed. Well, let me tell you, it was a dry time in Israel. The Pharisees had ascended up into the pinnacle, and what they said was the law rather than what God said. There was going to come a time, Isaiah, there's coming a time, Israel, there's coming a time, Gentiles, when the desert's going to bloom, when there would be water that would come out, when the cedars of Lebanon would be evident again, where the rose of Sharon would come about. And he says, in the parched ground, he said, the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, from the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. I want to tell you something, my friends. I've enjoyed some of that in the kingdom of heaven that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ established in his church. I felt lame on my feet. I've been physically down on where I couldn't go. I've been physically with some bad health problems. But I want to tell you something. There's been times in this world when I felt like I was a lame man. There's been times that I was thirsty for a cold drink of water. There's been times that I felt like the howling winds and the oppressive heat of this world had borne down on me. But then there's been a place where I could go where the Spirit of God was and where the kingdom of heaven was and where the Lord Jesus Christ was enthroned. And it was called His church. And I was blessed to see the waters of the wells of salvation that I could draw from. And I could rejoice in my Savior's love. And I could rejoice in the lame that could walk. And though I perish daily in this world, I could go there and have my spirit restored and have my soul fed and have joy in the kingdom of God and have the joy of my salvation, of the salvation of God restored to me. Because He says the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grasses with reeds and rushes. And notice this, and a highway shall be there. A highway shall be there. You know, I like to travel on a highway. I like a well-established way, a way that is marked, that has lines that are marked and has boundaries that are marked and has laws that are obeyed. And other people are on that mind the law and look after my old granny, bless her heart. She used to say when I'd get ready to leave at night, she'd say, "Now, son, look out for the other fella." And, you know, that's a good saying because it doesn't matter how careful you are. You need to look out for the other fellow. But, you know, when we're in the kingdom of God and walking in the Spirit of God and walking according to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, we can have a blessed and we can walk on a highway that others are governed by that same Spirit and governed by the King because we realize that we're subjects of His and we're loyal subjects. And we try to, Lord, live in such a way to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He goes on and says, the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fool shall not err therein. And he goes, and the ransom, verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I'm going to tell you something. That wasn't what Israel was experiencing before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. You contrast what happens in those 400 years of darkness with what happened on the day of Pentecost. What took place in the meantime? Did Rome move out? No. Did they stop having crucifixions? No. Did they stop having mistrials or were guilty, were innocent people still harmed during the time between that 400 years and the day of Pentecost? Yes, we know all those tragedies of life, even the very death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but something very unique came about. The Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I just about take issue with you on this. I don't believe the church of Pentecost was started on the day of Pentecost. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ started the church in Himself. Upon this rock I'll build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about the rock of ages, the chief foundation, the chief cornerstone. He said the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And there was added to the church 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. You see, you can't add to something that hadn't already begun. The church of Jesus Christ was established in the hearts and the lives of His people, and they rejoiced. And notice what it said here. He says, they shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. Paul says in the Hebrew letter, he said, we've not come to Mount Sinai. We've not come to that fiery mount. We've not come where there was thunderings and lightnings and the people were afraid and they moved towards the rear. He said, but we've come to the Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, where instead of being taught to stay away and to realize that our sins would never pay for, just remembered year after year after year. Now we've come to a place where our sins have been paid for. We've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made nigh. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and we can boldly come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy in our time of need. We don't have to have a priest to go for us. We don't have to have a high priest to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. But Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a great gulf fixed between what was going on before the kingdom of heaven was at hand and what came down when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Notice what he says, and I know these are all scriptures you're familiar with. He says in the 40th book of Isaiah, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We preach a comforting message. We preach a message of, as a gospel message. It's not a proposition, but it's a declaration. And it's not a scary message. It's a comforty message. I get enough of scary. I could turn on the television, and if I watched it very much, I could be paralyzed with fear. I know some folks today that are just about paralyzed with the fear mongering that comes through our television sets. But I'm going to tell you something. When I go to the house of God, I find liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the preaching of the gospel is, there's a declaration of freedom. There's a proclaiming that the captives have been set free, that the prison doors have been opened, and we've received double of the Lord's hands for all of our sins, and they've been removed as far as east is from the west, never to be remembered against again. Now, y'all may not be sinners. If you're not sinners, that won't mean much to you. But if you've ever seen yourself as a sinner, lost and undone in this world, it's good news and comforting word to me to know that my sins have been paid for. That Jesus Christ came and bore the yoke for me and the load for me that I cannot bear. He bore the heavy load. And now he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Think about that. He bore the heavy load, and now he bids us come and yoke up with him and enjoy the kingdom. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords bids a sinner like me come and come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's good news. Then he says in the 42nd chapter, and I don't know what time it is. Let me see. My time's about gone. Notice what he says in 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. To the who? That's you and me, brother. You know, you may be one of Abraham's sons tonight. If you are, thank God for that. But most of us were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. We were a long way. We weren't heirs of the covenant of Abraham. But you see, something's been done for us, and it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but it's the circumcision of the heart. There's been something done. There's been a heart surgery. I'll take away their cold and their stony heart, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, not a fleshly heart. We had that, but a heart of flesh that is touched, as they were on the day of Pentecost when they were pricked in the heart. They had a heart that was touched by the preaching of the gospel. He says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That sounds like the king coming to me. We've got to move along, but I want you to notice something that I see here in the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. You know the text that we read tonight, it says in the text that we read in chapter 5, after Jesus had preached, repent for the kingdom was of heaven. John had preached, repent for the kingdom was of heaven was at hand. He says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Notice what he says. You think there's any word or any phrase in God's word that's not important? I never have found one. You might read over something sometime, and you might not get it. You might not understand it, but I tell you something, every word is important. And I've always looked at this text as being applied to like folks like Brother Ronnie and Brother James, folks that are, I'm talking about big preachers, good preachers I'm talking about. But, you know, notice what he says here in 52nd chapter, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publish good tidings, that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. I'm just going to be honest with y'all. You know, when we're washing feet, I've always felt sorry for somebody washing mine. Not because, first of all, I'm a great sinner, but I've got some ugly feet. There's nothing pretty about my feet. Brother Ronnie, quit laughing. I see you laughing over there. Brother Ronnie and I have washed feet. It's been a long time. But here we find someone. Can you imagine how beautiful the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There wasn't a flaw about him. There was no beauty that I should desire him. But, you know, my toes are wrinkled. I've been unkind to my feet many times, stayed on them probably more than I should have, wore shoes that I've done quit trying to impress folks with shoes. If I find a pair that I wear that fits me good, I wear them day. I wear them to work. I wear them to church. I wear them everywhere I go till I wear them slam out, and then I get me another pair. I'm a lot more concerned about how they feel than how they look. But I said all that in to be somewhat facetious. The beautiful feet of the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountainside, I find where a dear sister washed his feet with her tears from her eyes. I find where these feet carried him and this message throughout the kingdom there, and as he established his kingdom and in Jerusalem, the perfect feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. As that Passover lamb was to be shut up and to observe, to be sure there was nothing superfluous or nothing about that lamb that would take about, but as near as perfect as could be. Here our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, as he comes, he says, repent, for the kingdom is at heaven, is at hand. How beautiful it must have been. How beautiful it must have been to sit at his feet. Well, you know what? When a minister of the gospel that's called of the Lord gets up in the Spirit of God, we forget about his feet. We forget about his characteristics. Dear sister passed away here recently and made this comment to me. She said, Brother John, she said, the older I get, she said, the messenger is less important and the message becomes more important. When the message is of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can overlook poor grammar. You can overlook bald heads. You can overlook attitudes of arrogance sometimes and things that may be somewhat unbecoming. Not that we ought to strive for suitable and acceptable words. But when the message is about the King and the message is about how blessed we are to be in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. It's important that we realize and can see and rejoice in the glory and the beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why Paul said, I thank my God for our fellowship in the gospel. When I think of you, I thank God for our fellowship in the gospel. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about he being in the form of God. Paul says in the Philippian letter, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made no robbery to claim that he was God. And that's the thing the Pharisees hated the most, was when he made himself and said that he was God. He said, if you see, show us the Father and it suffices. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He goes on later and he says, he being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Came in the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then notice what he says, wherefore, for as a result of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, King Jesus tonight, I want to set him forth as King Jesus, ruling and reigning. I'm not waiting for Jesus to come back and set up a kingdom. Praise God he did that 2,000 years ago. And I've had an opportunity to sit under the drippings of the cross and under the sweet sound of the gospel and hear about what all he's prepared for them that love him. And he said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. He said, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every shut tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, repent, for the kingdom is at heaven. Then he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not those that, if we come in our own beauty, come in our own strength, come in our own wealth, come in our own abilities. A lot of folks today, they're trusting in something they did or something the preacher did or something mama did. But brother, when we see ourselves as a poor, vile, contemptible sinner, and we come with that poor poverty of spirit and attitude and realize that we've done all the sinning and he's done all the saving. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his, and all the gold of Ophir, all the grace, mercy, and blessings that he's bestowed. He's not waxed old, weak, or insufficient to what we need. And we come, and I'm going to tell you something. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can see the church. A lot of folks in the world say, well, I love the Lord, but I just don't care much about church. I love Jesus, but I just don't care much about the church. Well, let me tell you something. If he's got a kingdom, I want to be a part of it, because I want to acknowledge him as King. I want to acknowledge him as Lord. I want to acknowledge him as Master. My hope and my consolation and the consolation of Israel. Oh, it was a dark time, but the light came. It was a desert time, but the wells flowed and the streams came again. The roses bloomed and the desert blossomed. Here in this gospel kingdom, My child of God tonight, press on. Press into the kingdom. It doesn't come by observation, but it's within you. It's not meat and drink, but it's peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. May God bless you. Thank you. I'm sorry I took so long as I have. Thank you, Brother James, for the opportunity to come tonight. Dear church, dear friends, come see us at Bethlehem and Statesboro. We've had to cancel our association, which would be the first weekend in October, but we're hoping we'll have it next year. Come see us if you can. May God bless you.